This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what the hearts conceal and what the tongues do not reveal, in front of whom the believers kneel and to whom all shall appeal. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue our series about Jannah. May Allah make us amongst the inhabitants of Jannah. And I had mentioned in the last lesson the batches of people that are going to enter Jannah and the fact that people will begin to enter Jannah while the Day of Judgment is going on. And of course, the bulk of the people will enter Jannah, you know, right after the Day of Judgment finishes, when Allah says, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ تَقَى رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا, that those who are pious, they shall be brought towards Jannah in large throngs and crowds. So that's going to be the bulk of the people. And then after even the Day of Judgment is over, people will continue trickling in for Allah knows how long, how many millennia, how many eons, time frames we cannot understand. And these will be the people that are being punished for a period of time, but then eventually they will be let in bit by bit, person by person, until finally, as I mentioned in the last hadith that I had said in the last lecture, the very last person to enter Jannah, the very last person to be taken out of Jahannam after Allah knows how long, and that person will enter Jannah, and then Allah will say that you can have all that this world contained and 10 times like it. You can have all of this, and the man will be shocked, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, this is what I have willed and destined for you. So imagine the person who is the very lowest of Jannah is being given this entire world and multiple times of it, right? And we explained, indeed, who would not want that? But Jannah has things even beyond this world. And this man is getting the pleasures of this world and all that he wants of this world. And that is great, but why not aim for the highest? And we don't want to be, by the way, of the batches that, a'udhu billah, go through Jahannam. We seek Allah's refuge. We want to enter Jannah, inshallah, bi ghayri hisab, or at least with hisab and yasira. You know, we want to enter Jannah, at least those two. We don't enter Jannah without having to be punished in Jahannam. We seek Allah's refuge. Now, a number of points. Today we're going to discuss some of the aspects that we know about Jannah. But before we get there, so I had mentioned the fact that people will be entering Jannah on the Day of Judgment, and they will continue for a long period of time. Okay, the question arises, has anybody entered Jannah before the Day of Judgment? Or will the Prophet ﷺ and then his Ummah be the very first human beings to enter Jannah? Well, to respond to this question, we have to realize that first and foremost, as I had mentioned in, I think, 4 or 5 lectures ago, I forgot now, that there is a controversy regarding our father Adam and our mother Hawa. Were they in that Jannah, or were they in a garden that Allah calls a Jannah? And inshallah, it appears that they were in that Jannah. And therefore, at least for sure, Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam were in a part of Jannah. They were in a section of Jannah. But realize, as we will discuss, that Jannah has many, many, many sections. So one portion or one section, our father and mother were allowed to go there. But the rest and the bulk of Jannah, in fact, no human has ever entered those aspects. And no one has entered the gates of Jannah since the time of Adam alayhi salam. And no one has lived in Jannah since the time of Adam alayhi salam. However, there will be some people who will experience some of the blessings of Jannah without actually living in Jannah, right? And of course, the obvious examples here, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw Jannah, and he in Isra al-Mi'raj, he in some versions even of the hadith, he is walking through Jannah, and so there, he is inside it without living in it. He is witnessing it without being in it. And how is that possible? Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And in his dreams as well, we have a hadith that he saw Jannah in a dream, and he can see various things of Jannah. And so his soul is being shown Jannah. And therefore, there are certain attachments of our Prophet ﷺ with Jannah without him actually living there until obviously the time will come. And the same goes for the shuhada, for the martyrs. We learn that they shall be flying around and resting on the chandeliers of Jannah in the bodies of birds, a beautiful green color, that their bodies are in this world, their bodies are buried over here. But the soul shall be taken up, and they shall be able to fly around in a substitute body for a period of time, and they can enjoy the ambience without actually living there. So the fragrance and the flowers and the waters of Jannah, they can see and they can enjoy, but they're not actually living in Jannah. Also, the righteous people, we are told that when they are in their qabr, in the time of the barzakh, and I went over this when we did our barzakh series, that when they are in the qabr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up a portal, and the people of the qabr will see their particular house and their lots allocated to them in Jannah, and they'll be able to visualize and see it. And not only that, a whiff of the smell will come, and they can hear the murmurings of their own lands and their own areas. And so every single morning, they will be shown their plot in Jannah. And so what do you think their response is going to be? They will say, "Oh Allah, hasten the day of judgment. Make it quick so that we can enter that plot. Make it quick, Ya Allah, so that we can enter that plot." So once again, there is a connection to their plots in Jannah without them having actually been there. And this is good news. This is good news, inshaAllah ta'ala, for us, that we should strive to be amongst those people. Imagine in the barzakh. It's a very dank and dark and lonely place. It is a very difficult place. Illa ma sha'a rabbuk, except for those whom Allah has willed. And so imagine in that state, every single day, they will be shown something they can look forward to. They will be shown something that is their property. A window will be opened up. They will smell the fragrances of Jannah. They will hear the murmurings and the whistlings. What do you think the excitement is going to be? And that is why they will pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the day of judgment. So even though nobody has actually entered Jannah and lived there since the time of Adam alayhi salam, there are people who have had interactions with Jannah in ways that are different than actually living there, such as some of the prophets, and especially our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and such as the Shaheed, and such as all of the righteous people. They will see their place in Jannah in the barzakh. We now move on to the next topic, and this is going to be continued in our next lesson, because again, there's so much to say. So we're going to begin our topic by describing some of the blessings of Jannah. And today we will be generic and descriptive, talking about some verses in a hadith that holistically describe the ambience of Jannah. And then inshallah, we will do a little bit more details about the palaces of Jannah and the treasures of Jannah and the fruits of Jannah and the brocades of Jannah. All of this inshallah, we'll be doing bit by bit, inshallah ta'ala. And again, this is a multi-part series. So we will begin by talking about some of the verses in the Quran that describe Jannah holistically. And before we even do this deep dive, let us understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing for us the beauties and the pleasures of Jannah, language is employed that we understand. Of course we understand it, that's the whole purpose of language. But the realities of what Allah is describing is beyond the comprehension of human beings, hence beyond the actualization of human language. In other words, language falls short to describe the realities. And of course, this is demonstrated explicitly in the Quran itself in Surah Al-Baqarah that Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا. That give glad tidings to those who believe and do good deeds, that they shall have gardens under which rivers flow, that whenever they are provided with any fruits, they will say, oh, we have had something similar to this, right? For Allah is saying they will be served fruits that look similar. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا. So Allah is saying the looks will be the same. And the fact that Allah is saying the looks will be the same indicates that the realities will be different. Outwardly, it looks like an apple. It looks like a pear. It looks like a pomegranate. Outwardly, we recognize what we are seeing. But inwardly, and the realities of those fruits, it is beyond human comprehension. So the fact that Allah alludes to this in the Quran, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا, and they are brought something resembling, right? This is what it translates as, right? Something that looks similar. This indicates that the only thing that is similar is the outer look. Otherwise, the reality is that the apple of Jannah has nothing to do with the apple of this world other than the look, and the fruit of Jannah, and the pear of Jannah, and the grapes of Jannah, and the palaces of Jannah, and the bricks of Jannah, and the companions of Jannah go on and on. In reality, these are mere words. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu famously remarked that there is nothing in Jannah that is similar to anything on earth except the name that is used. Right? There is nothing in Jannah that resembles anything on earth except the name. So Allah says that they shall have inab, they shall have grapes. Okay, we understand what a grape looks like. When we see it in Jannah, may Allah make us amongst those people, we will recognize, oh, that is a grape, and we will say the word grape. But that is where everything, every resemblance finishes. When we taste that grape, feel that grape, the flavors that will come, the scent that will come, it is beyond human description and it is beyond the functionality of words. And therefore, and of course, by the way, all of this applies to the lower levels of Jannah. And the descriptions of the Quran are about those types of levels. As for the higher and the highest levels, in fact, our Prophet ﷺ explicitly said that those are things that the eyes have not seen, the ears have not heard, and the minds have not conceived. I want you to understand this point here. The higher you go, the less functionality language has. You see, that's why the lowest person of Jannah, what is he told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know the pleasures of this world that the king has? You shall have 10 kingdoms. That's our understanding. That's the lowest of the low. Now, you want to go higher up, words cease to have any functionality. There cannot be descriptions. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, not even the mind has conceived it. Therefore, as we go over all of these verses and a hadith, we have to understand that we at one level we understand what the ayah is saying, but the realities of it are simply beyond human comprehension. Now, Another point that we need to understand here is that, of course, when we are making this claim, when I'm telling you to understand that language fails, I am not implying, a'udhu billah, that this language is symbolic and that there is no heaven or there is no hell. That is actually a type of rejection of the Quran. You see, it's one thing to say they have been given an apple, and then I tell you the reality of the apple is beyond the realities of this world. That is no problem there, because they have been given something called an apple. But to claim, oh, there is no heaven and there is no apple, and Allah Azza wa Jalla just saying this, a'udhu billah, for fables to incite and to entice, then you are accusing the Quran of being disingenuous, of lying, a'udhu billah. And Allah does not lie. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. No one is more truthful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, to summarize this point, because this is a very important point here, that all too often, you know, people, outsiders of our faith, they sometimes make fun of our religion because of the descriptions of Jannah. And we're going to come back to this point, especially when we come to the topic of Hurun Ain, which is one that raises a lot of eyebrows and a lot of discussion. And we'll talk about the same points over again, but I need to make this point before we jump into even today's topic, which is going to be about the general descriptions of Jannah. That the claim of certain groups that reject Islam is that, hey, you know, these descriptions of paradise that are in the Quran, they are suitable for desert dwellers of the 7th century Arabia. And they are insulting to my intelligence. I cannot believe that it will be the reward. And they will quote, for example, so many verses that جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ لَهُمْ فِي أَزْوَاجٍ مُطَهَّرَةٍ, that they're going to have gardens under which rivers are flowing, they're going to have righteous spouses, that they're going to have grandiose shades and whatnot. And they will say that this book of yours, the Quran, it is describing a paradise that is relative to Arabian desert dwellers. They're saying it mockingly. And it's not something that I would want. It's not something that would be the description of an actual heaven for all of mankind. And the response to this is very, very straightforward. The response is that, firstly, yes, of course, the Quran is speaking to a particular audience. And what is wrong with that? In fact, if it had spoken directly to your audience in your culture and your time frame, the people upon whom it came down would have said, what is this? We don't expect this. So the fact that the Quran is employing language that is directly accessible to its immediate audience, that's something that is not problematic at all. And secondly, and more importantly, that the Quran is also very clear that yes, these descriptions are all valid and they are Jannat and Tajim Tahta al-Anhaar, but Jannah is more than merely gardens and rivers and companions and palaces. Jannah is more. These are simple ways that we understand, we desire, but actuality is much more than this. And the key point here, Jannah is what you desire it to be. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. They shall have whatever they desire. And so, for some people, they might desire other things for their peace, for their pleasure, and they will get those things. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. So, yes, it is true that the Quran is describing a paradise that is very appealing to a certain demographics. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course it's going to do that. It's going to address the people that it is directly addressing, is being revealed to. But the main point is that Jannah will have in it what you want for what you desire and what your version of Jannah is. And that's the key point. We're going to keep on stress this over and over again. Also, by the way, another point needs to be added over here. And that is that, you know, these people that are mocking our faith, and they're saying, oh, we don't want this type of paradise that has, you know, oases and gardens and rivers and whatnot, and companionship and whatnot. That in reality, these are desires that are ingrained in every single human being. This is the reality, the norm, the default of mankind. Good food, luscious meats and desserts, right? Great ambiance, the combination of water and greenery. This is ingrained in us. So for Arabia, it would be oases, Jannat and Tajim Tahta al-Anhaar. Okay, in California, for example, you will also have their versions of Jannat and Tajim Tahta al-Anhaar. In Texas, where I live as well, you go to a multi-million dollar mansion, you go to the backyard, what will you see? You will see water and fountains, and you will see, you know, greenery and whatnot. This is our equivalent in every society, because it is human nature. The combination of water and fruits and greenery is something that pleases the soul. It calms the heart. It makes us very calm and soothing. And it is something that we admire. And if we can afford it, we want to have a residence that has all of this in there. And therefore, this is something that is human as well. When Allah describes Jannah as being a place of good food and a place of good companionship, and yes, a place of intimacy as well, which we will inshallah discuss in a future lecture. Some people, they mock this. And they say, what type of Jannah is it? It's a Jannah full of pleasures and whatnot. And the response is, Of course it is full of pleasures. Why wouldn't it be? And then, as we said, there's more to Jannah than just pleasure. So there's two primary responses. Why are we embarrassed about a Jannah that is appealing to the base instincts of every single human being? Because you see, and again, sorry to be blunt here, but these people who problematize these descriptions of Jannah, right? You would expect them to live ascetic lifestyles, to be hermits locked up in caves in the desert, worshipping 24/7. Then they might say, okay, that's a Jannah that is not, that's beneath our dignity. On the contrary, these groups of people are the most hedonistic. They are the most sensually inclined. Their lifestyles betray their mockery. They are always the most eager for the most luscious foods and the best, highest ratings and, you know, the Epicurean type of styles and their lifestyles and then their partners. So make up your minds. You make fun of something that your own lifestyles demonstrate you want. You can't have it both ways here. And therefore, we as Muslims, please Muslims, there's no need to be embarrassed about the Jannah of the Quran. Because those people who mock it, thinking that it is beneath their human dignity, their lifestyles betray that they cannot run away from their humanity. Here's the point. Allah created us to crave sensual pleasures, to crave good food, to crave good housing and ambience. We are created this way. So Allah is saying, live a righteous life, obey me, worship me, be good to mankind. And when you get to Jannah, all of these desires and more shall be yours. Why is that problematic? We all want all of these desires, and we all want more than these desires. So with that rather lengthy, if you like, introduction, because it is important, because unfortunately, again, we do have misunderstandings in this regard, both from people outside of our faith and also from Muslims, that sometimes they seem embarrassed even, that, oh, why does the Quran describe our Jannah to be in this fashion? And there is nothing to be embarrassed in the Quran about. Everything that the Quran mentions, including the very difficult topic for some people of Hur, we will see it's actually very straightforward. It is not something, there's not a single verse in the Quran that we should be embarrassed about. It is the revelation of Allah Azza wa Jal that appeals to all of mankind. So let us begin, as we said, I keep on saying beginning, and alhamdulillah, we've spoken for almost 20 minutes now. But today and our next lesson, we're going to be continuing, it's a rather lengthy series that we're going to be doing about this, about some of the general descriptions of Jannah in the Quran, and some of the beautiful aspects that the Quran mentions and also the Hadith mentions. And of the things that are mentioned, which is so, so beautiful, subhanAllah, is the fact that people's hearts will be pure, and that there's not going to be evil or maliciousness or hatred or vain talk in Jannah. SubhanAllah. What a beautiful aspect. We in this world are always troubled by what others say about us, and it's human nature. We find it problematic to navigate the politics of family, the politics of friends, the politics of our office. Sometimes our closest friends and allies, they backstab us in ways that it really hurts. Betrayed, we feel, right? And they might be good people in some ways, but that one thing they mess up and it hurts us. When society speaks about us, especially when it's a scandalous thing that's not true, as in the case of the Prophet ﷺ being accused of things that are not true. They said he was a liar, they said he's this and that, and it really obviously hurt our Prophet ﷺ. That is one of the most difficult things to manage in this earth. And Allah says in the Quran that there will be no problems of politics. In Surah Al-Hijr, verse 45 to 48, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. The righteous will be in gardens in which there are springs. Again, the combination of water and greenery, as I said, it is ingrained. Wallahi, you will not find a single society on earth except that it's rich and it's elite and it's nobility. They have residences that combine vegetation and water. That combination, it is ingrained in us. So the fact that the Quran uses more specific imagery that might be more appealing to, let's say, people in the desert to have oases and whatnot, still, it is the concept of the combination of vegetation and water put together that is ingrained. So the muttaqeen are in Jannat and springs. أُدْخُلُوهَا بِسَلَامٍ آمِنِينَ. Enter it with peace enter it with salam and you shall be safe and secure. Amin. This is one of the characteristics of Jannah. Salam and amin. Everybody will be saying salam and meaning it. And what that means is that when you say as-salam, when you say your salams, no one shall harm you. You will be safe. No wars, no fear, no pain, no suffering, no grief. You are amin. And amin means absolutely safe. Then Allah says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ. We shall remove all of the animosity that was in the hearts of the people of Jannah. Because you know, this is something so difficult for us to understand. You can be righteous and still have a mistake in your heart. Nobody's perfect. You and I, both of us, we all know people like this, but guess what? There's another person, and that person, you need to look in the mirror and you will see. That person as well is not perfect. That person as well might have diseases of the heart. Nobody is perfect. So Allah is saying, those that shall enter Jannah, we shall remove whatever animosity was in their hearts. And they shall be ikhwan, they shall be brethren, they shall have full love for one another. They shall have nothing but love for one another. Ikhwanan ala sururin mutaqabilin. They shall be on couches facing each other. Okay, now these are beautiful verses. And you know, the famous incident took place between Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that some misunderstanding, a very huge misunderstanding happened. They went to war because of this. And somebody said to Ali radiallahu anhu that, you know, why don't you say something bad about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? Why don't you curse him? Why don't you do this and that? And he said, no, not at all. I make dua to Allah that this verse will apply to me and him. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا عَلَىٰ سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلٍ. He quoted this verse of Surah Al-Hijr, that we shall remove whatever misunderstanding was between us in our hearts, and we shall be brethren on couches facing each other. Right? We're going to be reclining. You know, when you go to somebody's house and you're close friends with him, you know, you will sit casually. He's going to sit there and you're just talking and enjoying. And Allah is saying that there might have been problems in this world, but in the Akhirah, all of the Muslims will come together. And those that might have had awkward relationships, in the hereafter, they shall have nothing but purity. They will be reclining, sitting on a couch, and just discussing. عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ لَا يَمَسُّهُمْ فِيهَا نَصَبٌ. They shall never get tired in Jannah. وَمَا هُمْ مِنْهَا بِمُخْرَجِينَ. And they shall never be expelled from Jannah. So, Jannah is a place of peace. It is a place of security. There is no backstabbing, no gossip, no jealousy. No one shall cause you any grief. All of the hearts of the people of Jannah, as our Prophet ﷺ said, it is as if it is one heart. It is as if they're in sync and harmony together. And they shall never get tired. Nobody gets tired of Jannah. You know, to us every single day, towards the afternoon, towards the late evening, we've had a difficult day, might get a headache, nothing like this. There will be no tiredness in Jannah. Another verse, Surah Fatir, verse 34 to 35. Another beautiful description. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنِ. And the people of Jannah shall praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They shall praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will say, all praise is due to Allah who has removed all worry from us, all grief from us. Every one of us, without exception, is worried about something. Wallahi, even when there's nothing to worry about, our hearts and minds create something. What if? And we start worrying about that. If we have wealth, we're worried if we lose the wealth. If we don't have wealth, we're worried about how to get it. If we have, we don't have, whatever it is, there's something in our minds that is causing us grief, that is causing us worry. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, the people of Jannah, what will their praise be? Alhamdulillah, there's nothing to worry about. In Jannah, there is no possibility of getting anxious, no possibility of nervousness. How can it not be Jannah? إِنَّ رَبَّنَا لَغَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ أَلَّذِي أَحَلَّنَا دَارَ الْمُقَامَةِ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. He is the one that has allowed us to be in this abode of permanency from His own blessings. Neither shall any Neither shall any pain or difficulty touch us, or tiredness touch us, nor shall any vain talk be afflicted by us. So once again, the issue of no pain, no suffering, no tiredness, and no vain talk, no idle talk. All of this is of the descriptions of Jannah. Also in Surah Al-Dukhan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as well, the last page of Surah Al-Dukhan is a very beautiful description of Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Dukhan, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي مَقَامٍ أَمِينٍ, that indeed the righteous will be in a safe place. Subhanallah, what a beautiful description of Jannah. To be in a safe place. There's no danger of harm from external enemies, from internal foes. No danger, no harm at all. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي مَقَامٍ أَمِينٍ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ, gardens and springs. يَلْبَسُونَ مِنْ سُنْدُسٍ وَإِسْتَبْرَقٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ, they shall be wearing the finest of silk and the richest of brocades, facing each other in couches. And كَذَلِكَ, so it will be, وَزَوَّجْنَاهُمْ بِحُورٍ عِينٍ, and we will pair them up with حُورٍ عِينٍ. And we'll talk about حُورٍ عِينٍ inshallah in our future lecture. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَدْعُونَ فِيهَا بِكُلِّ فَاكِهَةٍ آمِنِينَ, they will be able to call for any fruit that they desire in full safety and security. These are powerful verses. يَدْعُونَ فِيهَا, you don't even have to stand up to pluck the fruit. You don't have to go and get the food. The food will be brought to you simply by you desiring it, simply by you wanting it. It will come to you. And as it comes to you, amineen, once again, over and over again, the safety aspect, to be safe from any dangers and fear. And Allah says that they shall never taste death except for the time they tasted it before. Right? لا يذوقون في موت إلا الموتة الأولى ووقاهم ربهم عذاب الجحيم فضلا من ربك, this shall be a mercy from your Lord, a grace from your Lord. Indeed, that is the ultimate triumph. So once again, Surah Al-Dukhan has a number of beautiful verses describing Jannah. Also, one of the lengthiest descriptions of Jannah in one particular passage, because again, a lot of times Allah mentions Jannah in a verse or two. So we're trying to find lengthier passages that describe Jannah. One of the lengthiest places you will read a nice amount of descriptions is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And Surah Al-Waqi'ah, it describes two categories of Jannah. And these are those that are in the front, as-sabiqoon, and those that are blessed in the right. So the right here means those that are blessed or fortunate, right? And so Allah describes the elite, and then Allah describes the rest of the people. And in Surah Ar-Rahman as well, we have the same distinction between the very righteous or the elite and between those that made it. So again, there are two broad categories of the people of Jannah. Inshallah, in our next lesson, we'll talk about within this categories. There's many, obviously, categories. But generally speaking, there are two broad categories. You know, like to give an example in this world that we understand, right? We enter the plane, you have the business class and you have the economy class. Alhamdulillah, we're on the plane. Alhamdulillah, we're getting to our destination safely and sound. We're happy. And even if you're in economy, to go from point A to point B in relative comfort, unlike having to walk once upon a time or ride a camel or whatever, it's a big blessing from Allah. We thank Allah. But obviously, to be in, you know, business or first class, alhamdulillah, that's a different thing. And of course, this is just a similitude or example. So generally speaking, there are two broad categories. We'll talk about these later on more, inshallah ta'ala. Surah Al-Waqi'ah mentions them very explicitly. And Surah Ar-Rahman as well mentions them explicitly when Allah says, وَمِن دُونِهِمَا جَنَّتَان, lower than that are two jannahs. So there's the higher and then there's the lower. وَمِن دُونِهِمَا is the lower one, right? وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَان, those that had fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they shall have the higher two. And then lesser than that, there are also the lower two. And that's the distinction that is made in Surah Ar-Rahman. And also other surahs mention these two categories of Jannah and one category of the people of Jahannam, meaning that if you're going to Jahannam, we seek Allah's protection, then all of that is a damned category. And so you just put into one, even though, as I explained, there are many, many levels within Jannah. So in Surah Al-Waqi'ah as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will be upon Surah Al-Mawduna, they will be upon jeweled thrones, muttaki'ina alayha mutaqabilin, reclining face to face with one another. And again, this is a constant reminder. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions this point many times, that they shall be in large rooms, and inside the rooms there's going to be beautiful, you know, in this verse Allah says jeweled thrones. So the chairs are not going to be like the chairs of this world. They will be beautiful chairs, and you can interact with your friends, with your family, whoever you want to be with, and they will be facing one another as in a beautiful ambience. Either now in some hadith we learn it's inside of chambers, in other hadith we learn it'll be next to rivers. Wherever you want, there's going to be good friends, good food, good gatherings. All of this is together there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that around them there's going to be basically servants, beautiful servants that will have cups and pitchers and drinks that are from pure wine, from flowing streams, that Allah mentions that لَا يَصَدَّعُونَ عَنْهَا وَلَا هُمْ مِنْهَا يُنْزَفُونَ. Neither will they get a headache, nor will they get intoxicated from that wine. The wine of this world is filthy. The wine of this world is disgusting. The wine of this world tastes disgusting, and it smells disgusting, and it has disgusting side effects. It causes, as Allah is mentioning here, headaches, and it causes intoxications. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that the wine of the hereafter, it doesn't cause any headaches, and it does not cause any intoxication. And Allah says that they will be served any fruit that they choose, وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ, and the meat of any bird that they desire, وَحُورٌ عِينٌ, and companions that are حُورٌ عِينٌ, كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونَ, that they will be like beautiful and perfect pearls. And Allah says, لَا يَسْمَعُ فِيهَا لَغْوًا وَلَا تَأْثِيمًا إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا, that they will not hear, once again this notion, any idle talk, any sinful talk. Nobody will be backbiting. Nobody will be saying anything that is disgusting or filthy or harmful. Not at all. إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا. All that they will hear is good and salam and virtuous speech. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions, again Surah Al-Waqi'ah here, that they will be amid thornless lote trees and طَلْحٍ مَنْضُودٍ and clusters of bananas, and extended shades, and flowing water, and abundant fruit. لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة. The fruits will never be out of season, nor will the fruits be forbidden. And this is another interesting point. In this world, fruits are seasonal. You get certain fruits in the summer, certain fruits in the fall, certain fruits in the spring. Every season you get that fruits. But in Jannah, they will be eternally, whichever fruit you desire. And they will be as much as you want. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that we have also given them elevated furnishings, i.e. once again, the couches will be high up and reclining. So these are generic descriptions. Please go to Surah Al-Waqi'ah and read these comprehensive verses that appeal to each and every human being. We also learn as well that the palaces of Jannah shall be constructed with material that is simply otherworldly. So in one hadith we have, in a beautiful hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad, it's actually a long hadith and I'll go over it because it has some very beautiful benefits to it. Reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that he said, O Messenger of Allah, or they said, the Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, when we are with you, our hearts become soft and we become the people of the Akhirah. And when we leave you, then this world is mesmerizing to us. And we get involved in our women and our children and our wealth. So we're not at the same level anymore. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you maintain the same level throughout, if you could be that conscious of Allah throughout, then indeed the angels would come down and live with you and shake your hands with their palms, right? So they will come to you and they will shake their hands continuously with you. And they would visit you in your houses. And if you were to cease to commit sins, then Allah Azza wa Jal would bring another group that commits sins so that they can turn to Allah in forgiveness. So the hadith here is basically saying that of course you're going to have periods of very strong iman and periods where you might not fall into haram, but at the same time you're not at that level. Simple example, you know, when you are, let's say, in a spiritual state. When you go for Hajj and Umrah, for example, when you're in front of the Kaaba, for example, in the month of Ramadan, for example, your iman goes all time high. Maybe outside of that, you're not that conscious, even if you're not committing sins, but your level goes down. So the Sahaba were saying, O Messenger of Allah, when we're in your presence, our iman is sky high. When we go home, it's not the same. And our Prophet ﷺ is saying, you know, if it were to be the same, the angels would visit you and shake your hands and be with you. That's not going to happen. And in fact, if you became sinless, that's not the purpose of humanity. This is not an encouragement to commit sins. It is an encouragement to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for forgiveness. So then they said, and that's why I'm quoting this hadith, they said, O Messenger of Allah, tell us about Jannah. And what is it made of? What is Jannah made of? What are the things in Jannah made of? And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَبِنَةُ ذَهَبٍ وَلَبِنَةُ فِضَّةٍ. There's going to be a brick of gold and a brick of silver. And the plaster that is used between the gold and the silver is musk. And the pebbles of Jannah are going to be pearls and corals. And the dust of Jannah will be saffron. Whoever enters it shall be blessed and never tire, and shall live forever and never die, and the clothes will never wear off, and his youth and vigor will never diminish. Subhanallah. This hadith, once again, is one of those beautiful, comprehensive ones. And again, remember the point here is that language fails. Our Prophet ﷺ says, one brick of gold, the other of silver. That's the most expensive and precious thing that we know. Can you imagine a house that's bricks are gold and silver? Not even the pharaohs of old built their houses with bricks of gold and silver. They could not even do that, because that's beyond what man is capable of doing. So when the Prophet ﷺ is saying this, again, the point being, of course it is real, it's not symbolic, but what we are being told is what you consider the most precious, that will be your bricks. That will be the outer. What do you think is going to be the inner? And again, all of this is meant, it's not metaphorical language, but again, there is a symbolism. Understand what I'm saying here? Even if it is not symbolic, right? There is a symbolism, meaning the words that you know to be the best of this world, that is what is being described. But of course, the realities are totally beyond this. And therefore, all of this hadith is put into perspective. What else can we be expected to say that is going to make us understand? One brick out of gold, one brick out of silver, and the plaster. You know, when you have two bricks, you have to have that mud or that plaster. The plaster between, malatuha, it will be musk. And musk was the most expensive type of perfume that was available. And then the granites or the pebbles, you know, and when you're walking, it's not going to be just dirt and sand. No, it will be a lu'lu' and a liaqut, right? So there's going to be different types of pearls and different types of corals that will be there. وَتُرَابُهَا الزَّعْفَرَانِ. And even the sand that you see, you know, za'faran, that's saffron. And saffron is the most expensive, or one of the most expensive spices. It has one of the most amazing colors, you know, that red hue, and it has a beautiful fragrance. So even the sand that you see around you, it will be an amazing, surreal color. And it will be something that its scent is going to be beautiful, and its look is going to be beautiful. So again, all of these things are giving us a general description of Jannah. And by the way, speaking of the sand of Jannah, again, there are multiple things about this that when the child by the name of Ibn al-Sayyad, and I mentioned him when I talked about the signs of Day of Judgment, a dubious child, a child that was communicating with the shayateen and practiced a type of dajjal, of sorcery, that the Prophet ﷺ visited him to test him. And the child asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn al-Sayyad, he said that, what is the turbatul jannah? What is the soil of Jannah? What is the soil of Jannah? And the Prophet ﷺ responded, darmakatun bayda'u maskun khalisun darmaka. Darmaka is a very obscure Arabic word. What it means is that, and therefore even in the hadith it is explained, one of the narrators explained it, that the Prophet ﷺ answered him with a very difficult word to basically show him that he knows the answer better than Ibn Sayyad knew the question to ask. And when the question was, what is the soil of Jannah? And the response was that it is fine, beautiful, white musk grain, white musk grain. And so that's going to be the soil of Jannah. And in another hadith, Anas ibn Malik narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said that I entered Jannah and there were tents that were made out of pearls, and the soil of Jannah is made out of musk. So we have that the turab or the sand is za'faran and the soil is musk. The soil is fine, granular, whitish sand. You know, again, subhanAllah, this is the reality. You know, people can say whatever they want. What are some of the most beautiful destinations on earth? They are the beaches that have those types of soil, right? They have that whitish, you know, the destinations in the world that people go to. Again, you can make fun of it. You cannot deny your humanity. Deep down inside, that whitish soil, you know, the turquoise water in front of us, it's ingrained in every human being. So when Ibn Sayyad asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is the soil of Jannah? Essentially, the description that is being used, it is a description that every human being deep down inside finds amazing, in awe. That whitish soil, the small specks of sand, imagine if they are made out of musk. Imagine fragrance coming out of it. Imagine the entire streets paved with it. That is what the soil of Jannah is. That fine, beautiful, granular soil that would be made out of musk. That's the dazzling picture that is being painted in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As well, there are descriptions of the ambience of Jannah as well, with trees and birds and beautiful, again, imagery that we appreciate and understand. And as we said over and over again, the reality is much more than this. So in Jannah, there are going to be trees. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the trees of Jannah are so large that a person can travel 100 years and still be in the shade of one tree. Can you imagine how magnificent that tree is going to be, that you keep on walking and walking and walking for 100 years and you're still under the shade of one tree? So imagine a tree, you see it in the distance and it is as large as the eye can see. It is as tall and as majestic as the eye can see. And we also read in the hadith as well the realities of the fragrances of Jannah. Jannah is a fragrant place. Jannah, there will be a smell, a scent that is going to be the most pleasant scent that we can ever imagine. And Jannah is always scentful. It is always fragranceful. And its scent is so sweet and so powerful that it can be smelled far larger, far longer distances than we can imagine. In one hadith, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the fragrance of Jannah لا يوجد في مسيرة مئة عام. That you will find the smell of Jannah. You will find the smell of Jannah for the distance of more than 100 years. Again, all of these distances, when we say them, again, nobody's going to expect to measure it. The point is that imagine somebody traveling 100 years. That's more than a lifetime traveling. That's the whole world you can travel. The fragrance of Jannah can be smelt for a distance that is larger than this entire world. What do you think of the people in Jannah? What do you think of the ambience of Jannah? And Jannah as well has gentle breezes, as we learn in the hadith as well. And we are told as well in a number of traditions that whoever does such and such a crime shall not even smell the fragrance of Jannah. For example, whoever kills a person unjustly shall not even smell the fragrance of Jannah. So all of these indicate that they will not come even close to Jannah. And Jannah can be smelt. And again, in the hadith we did last time as well, the last person to enter Jannah, even when he's outside the gates and he sees in the distance Jannah, he can smell the fragrance of Jannah. So Jannah is a fragrantful place and it is a scentful place. As well, the ambience, the temperature, there is no extreme hot or cold in Jannah. The temperature shall be eternally perfect and the ambience shall be always bright without being extra bright. By the way, that's another important point to understand. There is no sun or moon in Jannah. There is no night or day in Jannah. There is no night because the purpose of night is for peace and to rest. And you know, when you wake up, imagine you had the best sleep of your life. Imagine you had the best sleep of your life and you wake up as fresh as you have ever been. And it is early in the morning and you know the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and the wind is blowing. You know how alert you feel? In Jannah, you will feel infinitely more alert than that. Imagine at that stage, it's going to come at night. You're like, I don't want night right now. I'm enthused. I'm energetic. I want to go out and do what I need to do. That's going to be the attitude of Jannah. There is no night because you shall never be tired. You won't need a night. Now this also means, as we said, there's no sun and moon. There is no sun and moon in Jannah. As Allah says, لَا يَرَوْنَ فِيهَا شَمْسًا. They're not going to see the sun because the sun is indeed beautiful, but the sun is also hot and the sun is blinding. So when you cannot look at the sun directly. The light of Jannah, and it will be perpetual light. The light of Jannah will come from under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There shall be a light coming from under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will be a perpetual light. It will be a light that will not be unbearable with heat. And the ambience will be perfect. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَرُنَ فِيهَا شَمْسًا. They're not going to find the sun over there. And there is a phrase that has the indication that there might be night and day in Jannah, and it has caused some people to misunderstand. Allah says in Surah Maryam, verse number 62, وَلَهُمْ رِزْقٌ فِيهَا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّا. They shall be fed morning and evening. تِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي نُورِثُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا مَنْ كَانَ تَقِيَّا. This is the Jannah we shall give to those of our servants that were righteous. So this verse says, they shall be fed morning and evening. They shall be breakfast and there shall be dinner. And again, so by the way, the Arabs of old, they would typically have two meals a day, right? We are told in our culture to have three meals a day. The Arabs of old would have two meals a day. And in reality, in Jannah, we're going to come to this point, and no doubt it is Jannah when you hear this. You will never ever get fat in Jannah. You can eat and eat and eat, and the food is not meant to be digested. It is meant to be pleasured. There is no problem of being overweight. You're not eating in order to get energy. You're eating for the pleasure of eating. And so the food will be automatically digested, as we're going to come back to this point later on as well and re-emphasize it. That there is no excretion in Jannah. You can eat and eat and eat. And that's definitely a massive indication of Jannah. That imagine you don't have to worry about your weight. You don't have to worry about gaining a few pounds. And so you're not eating because you're hungry. You may eat at any time and you're eating for the pleasures of Jannah. And Al-Qurtubi mentioned in this verse that he commented on this verse, وَلَهُمْ رِزْقٌ فِيهَا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّا, that they shall have their food morning and evening, that they shall be fed in accordance with their usual times of morning and evening. Not that there is an actual morning and evening, not that there's an actual day and night, but rather that they are accustomed to those time frames. And Ibn Taymiyyah mentions that وَالْجَنَّةُ لَيْسَ فِيهَا شَمْسٌ وَلَا قَمَرٌ وَلَا لَيْلٌ وَلَا نَهَارٌ. Jannah does not have a sun or a moon, and it doesn't have a night or a day. Rather, the early day and the late day shall be told apart by the ambience of the light that is coming from under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the light ambience might change. And again, by the way, these indications of Ibn Taymiyyah al-Qurtubi, as far as I'm aware, they are not explicitly mentioned in a hadith. However, we derive them from certain statements of the Sahaba and Tabi'un that the light might change its hue, its ambience. It's not as if it will ever get dark in Jannah. Jannah is never going to be dark. But there will be an indication in a way that Allah knows best of early versus late, and that indication will be done by the hue of the light. And there's also going to be in Jannah a weekly bazaar. There's going to be a souq. There's going to be a place where you can go and buy whatever you want to buy. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim that Anas ibn Malik said that إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ لَسُوقًا. There is a souq, a bazaar in Jannah that is going to be put every Jumu'ah. And a wind is going to blow on the people in the bazaar that will make them increase in their beauty and in their fragrance and smell, and they're going to make themselves look even more beautiful. When they go back home, their inhabitants of the house will say that what has happened, you are coming back even more beautiful, even more handsome. And the people that were at the bazaar will say, rather, you are even more beautiful and handsome since we have left. In other words, the beauty of people will continue to increase. And because Jannah is a land of infinite, so there is no end. Every single week, you will get more and more beautiful or handsome. And every single week, it will increase to no end. And that is what something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing. So this is an interesting point as well. Another indication of Jannah. Not only can you eat as much as you want, you can shop as much as you want. Can you imagine what will be in the shopping complexes of Jannah? Can you imagine not having to worry about paying for anything because it's all free? Whatever you want, there is no money, there is no transaction. Literally, this is Jannah, especially for certain segments of people, right? Eating without any consequence and shopping without any consequence. This is definitely Jannah for a certain demographic. So just leave it at that, okay? But again, that's the whole purpose of Jannah. That's exactly what Jannah is supposed to be. And subhanAllah, when at Jumu'ah, and there is a powerful message here, because Jumu'ah, now of course some have said by Jumu'ah what is meant is weekly, and that's also a valid interpretation. And some have said, because the hadith says every Jumu'ah. And the word Jumu'ah in Arabic, it can mean every week, and it can also mean at the time of Jumu'ah. So both meanings are there. And whichever meaning you hold, there's no contradiction, it's really the same thing. But to say that it means the time of Jumu'ah gives a little bit of indication. Because subhanAllah, in Jannah, there is no salah. There will be tasbih, there will be tahmid, there will be takbir, there will be dhikr. People will say, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. But there is no salah, because salah is something we do in this world to gain Allah's pleasure. Those who pray regularly will be enjoying Jannah in the next life. There is no salah. There is no zakah. There is no fasting in Jannah. All of these are for this world. And the next life, we enjoy what we have done. So in this world, Jumu'ah meant, the Quran is explicit, you have to stop your business transactions. Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, when the call for Jumu'ah is given, rush to the prayer and leave your shopping. وَذَرُ الْبَيْعِ. Leave your buying and selling. So those who obeyed that commandment, they made sure they took off for Jumu'ah from their workplaces. They made sure that they prayed Jumu'ah regularly. They made sure that they did not do business transactions when they were not allowed to do that. What will be the reward? Every single Jumu'ah, instead of having to go pray in the masjid, which they did in this world, they will be allowed to go shopping. Go, buy whatever you want for free. It's not even buying. Get it. The shops of Jannah, what will they have? The bazaars of Jannah, what will they have? The souqs of Jannah, what will they sell? Can you imagine? And you can buy as much as you want, and there is no money. Buying here means simply to obtain it and get it back. And so when that happens as well, the people will return even more beautiful than when they left. And the same will happen for the people who did not go. Subhanallah, how many are the blessings of Jannah, and how beautiful is this place of Jannah. And inshallah, again, this is just part one of this particular, part one of at least two talks we're going to be giving about some of the descriptions of what is inside Jannah. Inshallah ta'ala, next lesson, we will discuss some very interesting topics, including animals of Jannah. And also, we're going to talk about the very interesting controversy, which has been discussed in our classical book. So I'm just giving you a teaser here about whether, if you want a child in Jannah, can you have a child? Because again, a child is not just an object. A child is a human being now, right? So there's a bit of a controversy in that regard. And inshallah, we'll talk about that in our next lesson. Until then, jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون